If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians. My text this morning is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, but I'll be reading Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, to chapter 3, verse 14. You can find this text on page 1236. In the Pew Bible in front of you. My text is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, but I begin reading in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, going to chapter 3, verse 14. It's the Apostle Paul's early letter, first letter, where he is writing to these Gentile audience in Galatia, defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. These congregations had become enamored with this teaching that said Jesus Christ is good and necessary, but he's not sufficient. You need to be circumcised as well to be a true Christian. And the Apostle Paul is writing against this, and these teachers were also denying Paul's apostleship and saying he's not really a true or great apostle. So the Apostle Paul is laboring in the book of Galatians to defend the one true gospel, saying that there is no other gospel. There is only one that can save you. And I am a minister of that gospel, not because of something I did or somebody else did, but because of what God did. And so he's giving his spiritual biography, and we pick up in chapter 2, verse 11, with the reading of God's holy, inspired word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. But through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us seek his blessing upon its proclamation. Our Father in heaven, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law and reveal Christ crucified before our very eyes with the proclamation of your word unto the edification of your people, the saving of the lost, and the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is a paradox. It's a paradox, the Christian life. The way up is the way down. The poor in spirit are eternally rich and blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they are the sons of God. That which is sown in death reaps life. The back door, death, is the front door, life. There is no crown before the cross. It is the cross before the crown. The Christian life is the paradox. So when a system comes in, when a teaching comes in, that paradox is the paradox that flips it on its head, that places the crown before the cross, then that is anathema. It is accursed. Which is what happened with the Judaizers. Oh yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, he was crucified for sinners. Oh yes. But what you really need is to be circumcised. That's how you become a true Christian. That's how you become one with the Holy Spirit. That's how you become one with God. They had it all backwards. They got the gospel wrong. It is not just by faith alone. You need faith, but you also need works to be saved. They insisted on circumcision. But here, Paul in our text says this: no, I don't want you to be deceived by that. It sounds so good. It sounds so pleasant. It sounds so right that I can contribute something to my salvation. And Paul's saying, you can't contribute anything to your salvation. There's nothing. You have to humble yourself and receive the shame of the cross of Christ, and that alone. You can't clean yourself up with your works. You can't clean yourself up with your circumcision. Nothing. God's sons are not circumcised. They're crucified. That is what Paul is arguing from our text this morning. I must be crucified with Christ in order that I may truly live to God. That is the argument of our text this morning. With the help of the Lord, I hope to consider this in two parts that you can find in your bulletin. The first being, I crucified, and the second being, I alive, all coming from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Who is this I that has been crucified? Churches in Galatia would have known about the details of the horrid and the degrading execution of the cross, what it was, being publicly exposed, being hoisted up into midair on a cross, having been nailed to a tree through your hands and feet. You would have been left there to die an excruciating and agonizing, bloody, slow death, eventually succumbing to suffocation. It was not a peaceful or honorable death. It was an execution inflicted upon criminals. Who then must have been this I that has been crucified? He must have been quite a criminal to deserve such a death. And Paul responds and says, you're right. You're right. I am a criminal. Not of some lowly empire like the Roman Empire, but a criminal of God. I'm a rebel against God. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an insolent opponent of God. I, not you, not them, not they, but I. This I is me. Not part of me. Not 25% of me. Not 50% of me. 99% of me. All of me. Body and soul. This is who I am. I am a sinner. When God deals with the soul, this is what He shows them. Your problem is not those, them, and they. It's you, you, and you. So that you no longer say them, those, they, but I. When God deals with the soul, He makes war against the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. He sends the sword of His word through the mouth of His prophets and hews and cuts His people down. He slays them by the word of His mouth. He tears them down and cuts them to pieces, which is what Paul experienced in verse 19 here. For through the law, I died to the law. The law has brought me under the condemnation of God. And His curse. For the law tells me, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And then it tells me in Leviticus 18 that the one who does the law shall live by them. But I haven't. How shocking this must have been to the Apostle Paul. Paul, the perfect, zealous law keeper, boasted about his credentials in Philippians 3, about how great of a person he was before God, about how much God owed him. But then, on that road to Damascus, the secrets of his heart were exposed and revealed. They were disclosed before God and before Paul. And the light of God's holiness, Paul saw Paul for who Paul actually was. Paul says, I don't deserve praise. I deserve shame. I deserve dishonor. I deserve death, for I am a sinner. I've been hemmed in by the law of God. There's no way out. I'm under the law's condemnation because I've not abided by all things written in the book of the law. There's no escape for me. I am bound to die and to face the bar of God's courtroom and be judged by Him for all eternity. You know, many people are still like that today. They think that they're doing God a favor with their works. But when Paul submitted his credentials to God, God pushed it back to him with red ink all over it. It says, fallen, fallen, fallen. You are a bloody, polluted, filthy sinner in my sight. With precision, then God cuts open the heart and He dissects it and He shows the vileness that is coursing through all of our veins. That wickedness and sin. Have you been introduced to the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Have you been introduced to yourself? Has God revealed to you that it's not presidents and governments, cultures and societies, kings and queens, the oppressors and the oppressed, the haves and have-nots, the rich, the poor, that is wrong with this world, it's wrong with your life, it's wrong with this culture? Has God revealed that what's wrong is you, you, you? I have broken God's commandments. I am an adulterer. I am a murderer. I am a thief. I am a liar. I am an idolater. I have rebelled against my Creator. I am a criminal in His kingdom. I am a sinner. Yet I'm not alone. What do you mean, Paul? Paul says, I've been crucified together with another. I have been crucified with Christ. Why does that matter, Paul? Why does that help your case to say you've been crucified with Christ? Who is this Christ? Another lawbreaker like you? Someone who also deserves to be crucified like you? So it's here that you can begin to hear in Paul's statement, in his lament, this also strain, this note of boasting that says, no, you don't understand. Listen, I have been crucified with Christ. Can you hear the glory in that statement? Can you hear? Can you see the wonder of that statement? But maybe you're deaf to that note. Or maybe you're dull of hearing and you kind of catch glimpses of it. What is this glory? What is this wonder? It's this. Christ is no criminal. Christ is no scoundrel. Christ is no sinner. Christ is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is God's anointed Son. But now this is just getting more confusing. How is that a good thing? Why are you boasting at the injustice of God's Son being crucified? Isn't that evil? Isn't that wrong? How is that glorious or wonderful? You Christians are so strange. Maybe you're wondering that this morning. What are we doing here worshiping a crucified Jewish carpenter who died and rose again? You guys are strange. Well, there was another man crucified with Christ who also saw no glory in Christ's crucifixion. This criminal was deaf to the glory of Christ's words on the cross. This criminal was blind to the wonder of the sight of seeing God's Son crucified. This criminal regarded Jesus as a mere criminal like himself. and he mocked and railed against him. But the other criminal, also crucified together with Christ, saw something different about this same man in the middle. He saw the same man thriving on the tree. He heard the same words coming from his lips. But this criminal heard the words of love. He gazed upon the blood. He saw the mighty sacrifice. He had peace with God. One criminal, while bearing the weight of judgment for his crime against Rome, saw Christ crucified, while also bearing the weight of judgment for his sin, and this criminal descended into eternal hell. But the other criminal saw the same Christ, while bearing the same weight of judgment for his crimes against Rome, as the other one. But the infinite weight of the guilt of his sin as a criminal of God was borne upon Jesus in his place, in his shoulders, and that criminal ascended into paradise. Which criminal are you? You see, every one of us is a criminal of God. And criminals of God are all deserving of eternal hell. The question is this: are you a criminal who has been crucified with Christ? That's the distinction. It's not, I have been crucified that will send you to heaven. You deserve to be crucified. Rather, it's, I have been crucified with Christ. That is the criminal's boast. But both criminals were crucified with Jesus, and one went to hell and one went to heaven. Yes. Both criminals were crucified with Jesus, but only one was actually crucified with Jesus. I told you the Christian life was a paradox. It's confusing in some regards. What do you mean? It's not enough to be in the vicinity of Christ crucified. As Paul told the Galatians, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. They were in Galatia. They weren't in Jerusalem. He's talking about the preaching of Christ crucified. It's not enough just to be under the preaching of Christ crucified. It's not enough to weep at this display of love. That's not enough either, though that it's a mark, and that comes out of the root of true Christianity. It's not the foundation, though. You must be crucified with Christ. I must be crucified with Christ. Not near Christ, not next to Christ, not close to a parent or a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a pastor who's been crucified with Christ. I must be crucified with Christ. Me, myself, and I, the criminal, must be crucified with Jesus. His wounds must be your wounds. His stripes must be your stripes. His piercing must be your piercing. If his crown is to be your crown, if his life is to be your life. So do not weep merely over the injustice of this event. Jesus says, weep not for me, but for you. For you have crucified the Lord of glory. I am going to Golgotha for you, sinners. I am going to have the nails driven into my hand, into my feet by you, so to speak. You have crucified me. If they do this to the green tree, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, what will become of you, the dry tree, the chaff? What will be your fate when the fire of God's unquenchable wrath is finally outpoured upon chaff like you? You are the one who took Christ's crown and threw it in the dust. You are the one who reached out and touched your hands against God's anointed. You are the one who must die. Weep for yourselves. Do you weep for yourself? Do you weep for your sin? Do you weep for I? the false teachers in Galatia didn't. They were enchanting the Christians in Galatia, boasting in their circumcision. You don't have, it's Christianity, you can get out of this weeping thing. You don't have to do this. Listen, you could boast in your flesh. You could do things that are great. And God is going to be so happy with you. They boasted in this mark in their body that designated them the sons of Abraham by physical descent. These were the holy ones. These were the true Christians. They were not weepers. They were not poor in spirit. They were not those who mourn over their sin. And there are even some today who have deceived themselves with a false gospel and believe that they are crucified with Christ. They say that they are crucified with Christ, but they're holding fast to their circumcision, their tradition, their works, their merits for salvation. But that's all too clean. That's all too boastful for the sinner. No, no, no. The cross of Jesus Christ cuts a man down because it cut off the Son of God. Christianity is messy. God's sons are crucified. These Judaizers boasted in their flesh. They loved their cleanliness. But Paul is saying, I was a better Jew than them all, yet I count my circumcision as rubbish. The only marks that I count as precious to me are the marks of Jesus Christ. That's it. I embrace the cross totally, wholly, and all of its shame. There's nothing that merits me with God. I need that cross. I need to be crucified with that Christ. Take that shame. That is me. There's nothing in me at all that merits me to God. I'm a criminal. But the Judaizers respond, and perhaps some listening now respond with blasphemy. Some Jesus you have. See, you're still a sinner. If you just followed us, your life would be all cleaned up and God would be pleased with you. Which is what Paul's responding to in Galatians 2:17, where he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Some Christ you follow. You follow Christ who diminishes the law-keeping and says you can live in your sins however you want. But we follow a Christ who demands law-keeping for salvation. We are not Gentile sinners, but we are faithful Christians. But Paul says, God forbid that Christ would ever be a servant of sin. By no means is Christ a servant of sin. Christ is no servant of sin, but he is a servant of sinners. The Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve sinners like me and like you with his death on that shameful cross. He who is the great I Am came to be me, so to speak, as he bore my sin, my curse, my shame. He hung there on that cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he drained the cup of God's wrath for my sins, that I may become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see that there's nothing you can do to save yourself? It's not circumcision. It's not law-keeping. You've got to be crucified with Christ. That is the only way you can live. Well, if Paul didn't crucify himself with Christ, and you can't crucify yourself with Christ, who does this? God. God must crucify you with Christ. God is the only one who can do this. But how is this possible? You know, I could just close the Bible if I had no hope and said, let's just go home. There's no hope for us. But as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ,
God has sent me to proclaim to dying men and women and boys and girls that there is a God in heaven who does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they turn, that they live, that he is a merciful God, that he is a gracious God, that he is a God slow to anger. He's a God who speaks to your heart tenderly, who says, come, who takes your empty hands and all your filth and takes you to the cross of Christ and says, grab my son, hold on to him. I give him as a sacrifice for you this morning, for you who are listening, for you. Take Christ and live. Forsake your works. Take Christ. Take the shame. Take the blood. I did it for you, and take him and live by faith alone. That is what God speaks to you this morning. Have you known this? What it's like to be that woman of the sun in Elisha's day who died, and Elisha came and put his hands on his hands and his eyes on his eyes and his mouth to his mouth and breathed life into that boy, and he was raised up to life? Has God sent you to that cross to see Jesus Christ there placarded for you and to say, those are my sinful eyes. Those are my sinful hands. Those are my sinful feet. That's my sinful heart that is being taking the wrath of God. That is my sinful head crowned with thorns and bleeding for me. For me. That's me. That's my life. Well, what is the evidence that this has happened? That I have been crucified with Christ, that I can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. This leads us to our final point. Paul simply and profoundly says this: it's no longer I who live. Christianity is hard to understand and amazing at the same time and glorious. I have been crucified. I no longer live. The eye of human righteousness and law keeping for my right standing with God. No longer do I live under the wrath of God. No longer do I live under the curse of law. No longer do I live. What do you mean? Aren't you writing this letter? What are you talking about, Paul? As Spurgeon says, that there buried in that tomb, that rock is my grave clothes. There is my old man. There is me. I don't live anymore. It's been buried with Christ. All of it's gone. My sin and my shame, those clothing, has been wrapped and left there to stay into that tomb forever. I am dead. It's no longer I who live. My shame has been taken. Well, if you are dead, Paul, then who animates you? Who is this crucified Paul who now writes this letter? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My old eyes closed in death when I saw Jesus by faith, and they've also opened up with new eyes. I'm alive. I am raised with Christ from the grave. His life is my life. My life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is my life, appears, I also will appear with him in glory. And so, beloved in Christ, do you recognize this about yourself? Yes, that you've been crucified with Christ, but now that you are alive, that Christ is in you. Do you have eyes like Christ now? Do you see the world like Christ? Do you have a heart that beats like Christ? Do you have hands that move like Christ? Do you have feet that take you like the places that Christ went? It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I'm a new creature. Are you a new creature? Are you born again? This is the new life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not the old I dressed up in new clothes. It's not the old I of lawlessness that says, because Christ died for me, I live in him, I can live however I want. Nor is it the old eye of legalism that staples fruit to my tree and pretends that my tree is really beautiful. This is the new eye. This is Christ who lives in me. Christ the lawgiver, causing me to walk in his law out of joyful, loving obedience, not out of slavish fear of or works salvation. Christ, I now live in him. And the life, Paul says, I now live in the flesh. But wait, isn't Christ living in you? Who is this I now? Paul, you keep switching back and forth. Is Christ who lives in me, but now I live in the flesh. Well, it's the new, recreated, regenerated, living soul in the flesh. This new I now lives in the flesh. Paul was not physically crucified with Christ. You who are in Christ were not physically crucified with Christ, but you were spiritually crucified with him. But our bodies were united with him also. And so we live in this life now in the flesh, in this body. I'm Brant, but I'm not Brant. You're Jim, but you're not Jim. You're Paul, but you're not Paul. I'm new. I'm different. It's a new life. And now I wrestle against the flesh. This rotting, bloated corpse of the old man is still chained to me, and I drag it along, and it stinks, and it's horrible, and I hate it. I hate that sin. I hate my old self. I'm a new man now. Is that your life? Is this your life in Christ now? I live in this world now. I don't like the things of this world anymore. My outlook is new. I'm not what I once was. Everything has changed. And I live by faith. I don't live by works. I live by faith. My eyes are ever directed to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all my boast. That's it. I know my sin, Paul says. I know my need. I put no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in my obedience to the law. I put no confidence in my circumcision. All my hope, all my life is Christ. From beginning to end, the cross. Do you see how a true child of God never gets over the cross of Jesus Christ? It is not Christianity 101 or the ABCs of the Christian life. It is the beginning, middle, and end of your life in Christ. The Son of God who loved me, who loved you, dear beloved in Christ, when you were in your filth and in your blood and in your sin, when you were altogether unlovely, the Son of God loved me. Who would ever love me? Who would ever love you? Son of God looks, and he set his love on a sinner, on a criminal. Who loved me, who called out to me from heaven. I was walking on this earth in sin, in hatred, in vileness, in wretchedness. He loved me then. If he loved me then, surely he loves me now. Yes, he loves the new I. He loves my heart of obedience to him. He loves my love, even though it's imperfect. He says to me, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine. And I love him. He became a curse for me. He died for me. This is love. That is love. You may be thinking here this morning that you are totally unlovely and unlovable. But God loves sinners like you and like me. He sent his Son to die for unlovely, ungodly sinners like you and like me. You can know this love in Christ if you will turn from your sin and trust and seek his face. You will find him and be saved. In the Old Testament, when a slave didn't want to go free but loved his master and chose to stay and work for him, a ceremony took place where the master bores a hole in the ear with an awl at the door of the doorpost of this slave, being the mark of the slave's love for his master and the master's ownership of the slave. But look at the Son of God, the Son of Man, who didn't come to be served but to serve. Christ bears our names in his wounds, in his hands, in his feet. My name is engraved upon his hands. My name is written upon his heart. My walls are always continually before him. He will never forsake me. He has bound himself to me. He has condescended to a sinner like me, a worm like me, to bound himself to me, to love you, to love I, the criminal. And he will not let me go. He has served me on that cross. And now I bear in my flesh the brand marks of Christ, and I can never let him go. That is true life. That is the true sons of God. Not the crucified but circumcised, but the crucified. That's it. That is the sons of God. Those are who they are, who embrace the shame and the condescension of the Son of God who came down to be crucified with them, that they may truly live to God. So don't talk to me about your law-keeping, Paul says. Don't talk to me about your circumcision. The brand marks of Christ are too precious for me to defile, for they are the very marks of his love. If you accept circumcision, you spurn the love of Christ. If you accept anything plus Jesus, you cut yourself off from Christ. No, you must die with Christ in order to truly live to God. At his memorial service after his death, a recording of D.L. Moody was played where he said this: "You might think it is a bit strange to be listening to me now, but wasn't it Dwight L. Moody who said, 'One day you're going to read that Dwight L. Moody is dead'? Don't believe it." And he was right. I am more alive now than I ever have been. You know, you can say that even today. You don't have to wait till after your death. Have you been crucified with Christ? And are you more alive now than you ever have been? And we look forward to that day when we'll put off this flesh and be forever more alive than we ever can possibly imagine now in this life. May God the Holy Spirit breathe upon the slain, those who are pierced with conviction for sin, and raise them up an exceeding great army through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work alone for their salvation, and to the eternal glory of the Father, both in Christ and in the church forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, all glory be unto you. We ask and pray that you would take your words and deal with your people and raise them up an exceeding great army. Would you beautify your bride here at Seventh Reformed? And may we see all again with fresh eyes the love of God for sinners like us. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.